Revelation chapter 3.
Just a little plug here for our, we have a celebration Sunday at Hillview tonight at 6:30. You're all welcome to come and to hear Marty's testimony. I think some of you have been praying for him, some for a long time. And so he is going to be being baptized tonight. Everybody's story is different. His story is different than yours. Come and listen to his story, 6:30 to 7:30 tonight at Hillview. And for a time, welcome to attend. Little story here by way of introduction. So I remember a time at work when I was mad. I was really, really mad. I mean, smoking mad at work. And there was a guy, something happened. I can't even remember what the details were, but I do remember that I was mad, really, really mad, smoking mad. And so I had to talk to the guy, and I had to kind of figure out what it was I was going to say, because I was really, really mad, smoking mad, and what I was not going to say, you know, kind of to contain myself, and okay, here's what I'm going to say. If he says this, then I'm going to say this, and kind of had to kind of work it out. This is a conflict, and I'm really, really mad, smoking mad, and my heart is bumping, and so I have to go and talk to the guy. So after lots of heart introspection and thinking things through, I went to talk to him and knocked on his cube wall. Hey, can we talk for a minute? And I sat down and talked to him. And so I, in a controlled fashion, I unloaded. I mean, I remember the Lord was helping me say what needed to be said, but I was kind of mad, really, really mad, smoking mad. And I told him what my concern was. And I'll never forget, he said two words that they humbled me and they completely diffused the situation. It humbled me and it's just like, oh. And what he said was this. He said, message received. It was all that's, he may have said other things, but that was his lead in. Isn't that great? Yeah, you're in a conflict situation. Someone's really, really mad, smoking mad. That's my little tip for the day. If you hear nothing else I said today, that's your little advice for the day. You know, message received. Honey, message received. You know, right? Okay, you guys, okay. Honey, whoa. Message received. So in your Bibles, if you would, our way there in Revelation chapter 3, we are going through and we're working our way through the book of Revelation, and we're there in these letters. These are letters to the seven churches. And you will notice in your Bible, if your Bible has formatting, that these are all red. This is one of those few chapters in the Bible where the whole chapter is all red. This is Jesus talking. And so he is the one that is talking, and he is basically dictating a letter to John, who is writing down what's being said. So you do realize, as we are going to be working our way through Revelation 3 and reading these letters, that you are basically reading someone else's mail. You do know that, right? You're basically reading mail that's intended for someone else, at least on the surface. Because what we find is the end of each one of these letters that's written to someone else is these words, let him who has in ear, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So although it's written to a church, it is really for anyone who has ears, and pretty much everyone here has ears. Yes, even you have ears, right? You have ears to hear. And so we want to hear what the Lord says to the seven churches. Not with an attitude of smugness. Can you imagine that if somehow into your hands, maybe by the postman misdelivering a mail, that you got a letter from Jesus that was intended for Venture Church or Westgate or Twin Lakes and Grace? I mean, these are personal letters relating to their situation. Would you kind of want to open it up to see, well, what's going on there, right? But no, 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 no. We don't, as we read these letters, we realize that they're for a specific church, but they are also intended for us because we have ears to hear. So these letters are for us as we go through and listen to what has to be said. Now, one of the interesting things, I think it was brought out by James maybe in his introduction, is that the book of Revelation opens, it opens and it closes with an idea. And the idea is that there is a blessing for the one who heeds the words that are written in the book. It's there right in the beginning of the book in chapter 1, and it's right there at the end, Revelation 22. There's a blessing for the one who heeds what is written in the book. And so, you know, that word heed means to keep, observe, pay attention to. I like this this definition from BDAG. It's a lexicon. To persist with obedience. That's what it means to heed. And so as we are going to be looking at these letters, we want to have ears to hear what's being said, and we want to heed what is being written in the books. Now, at the end of each letter that we go through this morning, what I want to do is, by way of application, in order for us to be able to say message received and to heed what's being said, I'm hoping that maybe what we can do is ask ourselves a set of questions. Here's some examples. This is meant for introspection, right? What changes should I consider with my time, with my resources, with my heart concerns, the things that preoccupy my heart, my fears, my longings? What can I do to persist in obedience? That's heeding, right? This with spiritual endurance. There is a blessing for you and for me when we heed God's word. This ancient letter, and I'm going to show pictures of old places that are from long ago, right? These churches are from long ago. Kirk talked about how they were from Turkey. But these letters are relevant to you and I today. You have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have ears to hear? Are you willing this morning to do a little bit of introspection as we take a look at what's being said? This is Jesus now talking and us listening to do the, okay, message received. Are you willing to say message received? A lot of us like to talk. We love to talk. We love to respond. We love to say, yeah, but. But today, as we read these letters, the place for you and I is to say message received and to look within to say, okay, how should I adjust? What should I do to hear what is being said? The first church is Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Let's read the letter. Let's read someone else's mail, but for us to hear. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, this is verse 1, Revelation 3. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The same thing repeated at the end of each letter. Do I have ears to hear what is being said? Sardis was a city that had been exceedingly fabled for its past wealth and splendor, but it had deteriorated greatly. Its greatness lay in the past. Sardis had at one time been considered to be impregnable because of its ideal physical arrangement and topography for defense. Can you see those walls? It sat on a hill or mountain surrounded by steep cliffs, almost impossible to scale with only one narrow way of approach. Yet Sardis had been attacked and conquered on multiple occasions because of its arrogance manifested in its lack of watchfulness. So as we kind of look at the geography here, the steep walls, a Sardis who thought, we're in good shape. You know, now we can understand maybe the way the letter is written, that Jesus is basically saying, hey, I'm coming like a thief in the night to you who think that you're so secure and so safe. And so this is Sardis. And notice what the Lord says. He says, I know your deeds. Actually, you know, beginning in each letter, the Lord says, I know. And in five of the seven letters, Jesus says, I know your deeds. And in this case, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Think of the letters. We call them sometimes, if we want to be fancy, epistles, right? These are in the New Testament, letters, and they're written by the apostles, people and oftentimes in these letters, people are mentioned, right? We know that at the end, hey, greet this person, that person. Paul, he would have visited these places and he knows the situation. He knows what's going on. He has firsthand information of the place because he lived there. But here it is that Jesus says, I know your deeds. He's got firsthand information about what is going on. He is the all-seeing one. He is well-informed. We call it omniscient. He says, I know your deeds. There's nothing that is hidden from his eyes. You know, sometimes in engineering, well, I'm not going to go down that path. Engineering example, it's boring. That's boring. Let me just say this, that sometimes when you make a summary statement of someone else, maybe you may feel, or maybe someone has said to you, yeah, well, you don't really know the whole picture. Not so with Jesus. He knows everything. He sees the whole picture. He knows the context. He knows the trends. He knows the things that are consistent. There's no, you can't like do it one way and go home and pretend that he's, you know, not seeing. He knows everything. He knows everything. And so he sees it all. His assessment is perfect. It's not secondhand or third hand. It's sampled over time. And so we've got this summary here. I know your deeds, that you have a name. Look at what's said here. You have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Their name was that they were alive, perhaps that they were, you know, solid, secure, or in some great state. But what Jesus says is that you're dead. His summary, his evaluation was that you're dead. How many of you work and you get a yearly evaluation? You know, I know that, you know, raise your hand if you write your own evaluation. If you're in work and you write your own evaluation at the end of the year. Yeah, a lot of us, maybe at Hillview it was different. I had half the audience raise their hand, okay? Oftentimes, you know, you write your own evaluation at the end. Here's what I did, and you just write everything out. But you got Jesus, who's the one who is doing the evaluating. And he says, you know, you've got this name that you think that you're alive, but the reality is, your deeds, the reality is that you are dead. You know, someone has said that there's no deception like self-deception. You know, to think that everything is kind of in order, but it's not. You know, back in 2019, Laura and I, we took an anniversary trip to Alaska. And so we flew to the Seattle-Tacoma airport, and we're getting ready for our anniversary trip. We take Alaskan cruise. It was a stressful time in my life, but I thought I had it all together. And this picture, if you notice something carefully, that there's a difference between the two shoes. I had actually been through airport security already, and had taken off my shoes. That kind of makes the situation even worse, and had not noticed. And then when I'm at the Alaska, you know, at the Seattle airport, and I look down at my shoes, I think, oh no, My shoes are different. I'm wearing two different shoes. It's okay if you do that with socks, but there's nobody that gets two different shoes, you know. And I thought I was together. I thought there's nothing wrong. And it's like, no, you've got different shoes on. So that's funny. But you know what's not funny is to think that you've got it together and you really don't. It's interesting because so many of these churches, the fifth and the seventh. There's this deception going on when they think they've got it all together, but they really don't. They think that they've got it together, but they don't. And so here we've got this this situation. What is the exhortation for the church at Sardis? The exhortation is, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Now, John is writing this, right? And so I imagine that Jesus is talking and John's writing down what's being said. I wondered this morning as I was just thinking about this passage, what was the tone of voice when Jesus said, wake up? Do you think it was like a parent trying to wake a child, you know, from sleep? Hey, wake up, you know, wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey. You know, I mean, was this like, or was this like, you know, I don't want to do this because it's just out of character, but was he yelling, wake up? Wait, you have no idea, wake up. You know, was this that kind of thing? Wake up. Don't interject examples because they chew up time, but let me just take this one little excursion, see if it works for you. See if it works for you. We're reading what kind of literature? This is apocalyptic literature. These are things, it's like, what? You know, these are things that are end time. We're going to get into, you know, imagery and pictures that are like, what is going on here? We have no idea. Now, I see some of you are holding a cell phone, right? And you have a cell phone. Some of you are, and so you're touching the thing on the front, right? And you're like this way, you know, and you're like, oh, I'm reading the text, you know, and you're interacting with your cell phone. Do you have any idea what's happening in there? It's just like there's years of research that's gone into that, and the touch thing and the recognition thing and the search thing and being able to, and it's just like we use these things that's like, oh, you know, we had no idea what's really going on in there. And then so we use that just casually. And my fear is that we casually read these things like, oh, this is Sardis and they were rebuked and, you know, they kind of, you know, they had a name that they were alive, but they were dead, and that was them. Oh, yeah, and then let him who has ears to hear. Ooh, we got no idea of the ramifications of what's being written here to these churches and the impact that things, the behind-the-scenes stuff that's going on and potentially the blessing that's available for you and I as we read through this and embrace what's going on. You know, Laura and I, one time, a week ago, we were driving somewhere. We were driving actually to church, and, you know, they came on the radio and they were saying, you know, well, this was a, you know, more COVID stuff about masks and different things like that. And the interview, kind of that back and forth with the radio host was, well, when are things going to get back to normal? When are things going to get back to normal? And we're reading here in Revelation, it's just like, people, you have no idea how abnormal things are going to get. You know, things are not going to get normal. If you and I read the book of Revelation and the things that are going on, we just cannot fully appreciate the impact of some of the exhortations that are here. So we have this exhortation, and the exhortation is, you know, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Isn't that interesting? Which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. You know, we oftentimes have the idea that, you know, that that uh, that to kind of give up, right? We want to kind of give up. But Jesus says, wake up, strengthen the things which remain, which are about to die. I've now found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So here's a couple of exercises that were given to the church, and maybe this is for you and for me. Maybe one exhortation for them, which applies to us, is identify your weakness and strengthen it. Jesus said, strengthen the things which remain. He didn't rebuke them for sins that they were doing. He said, strengthen the things that are there. So as you and I look at our life and we want to heed the letter that's written to the people in Sardis, I want to look at my life and say, okay, Lord, are there things in my life which are about to die? And you would tell me, strengthen the things that remain. Is that what you would maybe want to apply from this? Then the other is about these deeds. The deeds were incomplete. And then Jesus goes on to say, remember what you have received and keep it. He says, remember what you have received and keep it. Implement the basics. God doesn't give the people in Sardis something new. He says, remember what you have received, and he says, keep it. Wake up. Your deeds are incomplete. Okay, so message received. In what area of your life are you spiritually weak? Is it with a quiet time? Perhaps you are like me, and it's responding with fear rather than responding with faith. Identify, my area of spiritual weakness and name it. Develop a workout plan to strengthen it. Quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. In what area of the basics are these reminders have you grown indifferent? Fellowship, is it in serving? What have you received and heard that is going unused in your spiritual toolbox? Jesus said here, remember what you have received and heard and keep it. He doesn't introduce, I see that that didn't work, here's the next plan. Jesus didn't do that. He says, look, your deeds were incomplete, and get up, remember what you've received and keep it, and strengthen that which was about to die. And then, of course, the word repent here is not to be minimized. Philadelphia. Okay, let's read the next church. Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 7 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one can shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but a lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The letter to the church at Philadelphia was different from Sardis. There's no rebuke here. There's no this I have against you. There's no corrective coming from Jesus. Instead, the focus is one of encouragement, archway, the way that they may have been scorned by their own countrymen. The broken archway that's in this particular photo with the mosque in the background is believed to have supported a church dome in ancient Philadelphia. It's unclear if this was like the church or not. We don't know. Some have referenced this church in Philadelphia as the missionary church because of the reference there to an open door. But notice one of the unique things that is described here, the way this letter goes, that's different from all the rest, and that is the length at which how the Lord describes himself. It's interesting to me that at the preface to each letter is a description of the Lord himself. I think it's kind of weird when the Lord, it's not weird, but it's just like, that's odd when the Lord refers to himself in sort of first person. But you moms, you would do this too. If you're correcting your kids, you would say, what does mommy say, right? Or what does daddy says this? You're the daddy. And you're saying, daddy says? You know, but the Lord is here. He's describing himself. And look at how thorough and complete the description is of the Lord himself. And there's an encouragement for me in this. I'll tell you what it is in just a minute. Encourage me. So he says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one will shut, he who shuts and no one opens, he says this. The Lord says, okay, I'm the one who's holy. And he goes through this long list. I open, no one shuts. I shut and no one opens, and I've got the keys. That's a phrase that's repeated a couple of times in the book of Revelation. I got the keys of death and Hades. Have you ever lost your keys? And it's just like, where's my keys? You just feel like you're such a hopeless guy without your keys, right? But the Lord has the keys of very important things. And he says, I shut and power, no one can open. I open and no one can shut. This is speaking to me, at least, of God's power, of his sovereignty, of his omnipotence. And who is the sovereign, powerful, omnipotent God addressing? Who is he talking to? He's talking to people here in verse 8. How does he describe them according to verse 8? He describes them as people who have a little power, but they have kept my word. They have a little power and they have kept my word. And I don't know about, some of you, but there are times in life when you may feel like you have very little power, very little oomph, like when you're sick or when you're in some sort of debilitating situation and you got nothing. You just like, I can't do it. And the Lord talks to these people in Philadelphia who have a little power, and he says, you have a little power in contrast to me who is all powerful, but this I know, you have kept my word. To me, what this tells me about God is that he values, now listen to this, he values not the outward appearance. He values not the diameter of my bicep. He values not the strength, my chutzpah to get something done and my energy level. I can be weak, apparently, and have God value something in my life. Did you hear that? You can be weak and apparently have God value something in your life, and the thing that he would value was this: I know, although you have a little power, I see that. You have kept my word. And so as you're walking on your journey with God, and you're at times thinking, I got no oomph, he sees that you are keeping his word, and he values that. He values the fact that you are keeping his word. The Christians in Philadelphia were perhaps opposed by Jews. Notice verse 9. There are some who feel that, like the early Christians, may have been initially meeting in synagogues, and then as time went on, they got kicked out of the synagogues, perhaps by the Jews, and now they're excluded. You know, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews, but they're not, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. What is this? And what's the application for you and I in this? These are people who felt like outcasts. They felt like they were alone in their faith. They felt like they were excluded. Maybe they knocked on the door of the synagogue and that little peephole opened and then shut. Take off. We don't want you around here. And the Lord is saying in the big picture, in the meta-narrative, in the big scheme of things, there will come a time when they will know that I have loved you. This phrase, that I have loved you, is infrequent in Scripture. But it occurs here, and interestingly enough, it also occurs, down there in verse 18 when Jesus is reproving the Laodicean church, where it says there, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. The Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. And so, you know, and so we can see this this love that God has for these people in Philadelphia who may have been excluded. And there's a promise here, because they've kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you. Test the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. Some people see this as a marker for a pre-church rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture. Interestingly enough, you know, this is written to Philadelphia while the church is gone. Walvoord says this: as history unfolds, the rapture has not yet taken place, and the Philadelphian church went to glory by means of death. But they will be subject to the resurrection at the rapture and at that time of Christ's coming. The Church of Philadelphia is the recipient of many promises, including a crown and being made a pillar, figuratively speaking, in the temple of God. What's the exhortation to the Church of Philadelphia? The exhortation to the Church at Philadelphia is, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to what you have. I sometimes things happen in your life that are very, very difficult to receive and very difficult to process, and you really wish that they had not happened. If you were to write your life story, you wouldn't include that chapter. You wouldn't include that story. You wish it would have been excluded. It's a tribulation. It's a trial. It's a difficulty. The Bible describes these in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, as this is momentary light affliction. It describes them as some difficulty, but it's momentary, it's light, but it is an affliction. And what it produces there is something that's very hard to understand. It says that it's producing in you and I an eternal weight of glory. Jesus tells the Christians in Philadelphia, hold on, hold fast. Hold fast through your affliction. And I wonder if he might also tell them, because it's producing in you an eternal weight of glory. Let me expound on what those words mean. If we look at them, the first thing we'll notice is that they are eternal. The second thing that we'll notice is that they have mass. Could you imagine something like, an eternal weight of glory having mass? It is weighty. These are subject matters that are weighty in God's scale. It is glorious. It is really, really good. And so although you and I hold on through difficulty, we hold on feeling like our grip may be slipping just a little bit, hold fast, because those difficulties are producing an eternal, that's really a good word, weight, That's really a great word. If you're a woman and you have a diamond, you like weight, right? You like carats, right? This is glory. This is eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Well, message received. Knowing that the church of Philadelphia had little power but were commended for keeping God's word, what changes should I consider in my life? Knowing that they were commended for keeping God's word, what changes should I consider in my life? Knowing that though others may reject you for your faith, how does the fact that God loves you impact your heart concerns? The things that concern your heart, knowing that God loves you, how does that impact the matters that concern your heart? Laodicea. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, neither lukewarm, hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. But so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the church, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the last letter to the church of Laodicea. There's no favorable comment to this church. They are neither hot nor cold. They are lukewarm. The geography of Laodicea and the surrounding areas may inform our reading of this section. Laodicea was a strong fortress planted right on the line of a main road, but it had one serious weakness. It was entirely dependent for water on an aqueduct. One such aqueduct was routed from Hierapolis, which was about 6 miles away. This photo is actually courtesy of Kirk Birchie, who was there in the late 70s. It was a troublesome arrangement with pipes that were continually clogging due to limestone. But when the water arrived at Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And if you've ever tasted lukewarm mineral water, you can appreciate the desire to spit it out. We may often be looking at this passage and considering lukewarmness as being some sort of the Lord rally cry to have more spiritual fervor. You should really be hot for the Lord, right? Because lukewarm is not a good thing, but Jesus says, I wish that you were hot or cold, not lukewarm. If you think about maybe the water in the sense of its usefulness, and when it's hot outside, what do you like? You like to have some cold water. When it's early in the morning, you like to have some hot tea. Hot or cold is useful. Lukewarm is less so. And so what Jesus says here is, hey, I wish that you were useful. I wish that you were hot or cold, and instead you're neither. You are lukewarm. And it is just such a stinging rebuke to be, you know, basically spit out of the mouth of the Lord here. And so if it's not this idea of, well, spiritual fervor, what is it? Well, let's take a close look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Have need of nothing. Their fundamental flaw was that they basically looked at their life and it was a life of self-sufficiency. It was a life that said, I've got what I need and I don't need God. Basically, they had closed the door on God in their life. They had pushed him out. I don't need you. Get out of my life. Isn't it interesting just how powerfully it speaks to us, how, you know, we're going to see Jesus in the power struggle and the battles that take place here in the book of Revelation, and it is bloody and it is scary. And we're like, what is going on? Is this the same Jesus that I know? And yet we have here in this popular verse that many of us memorize, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I know that you forced me out by your own desire for self-sufficiency, that you thought that you had everything together, but I'm knocking on the door. Let me in." Jesus says, "I advise you." This gold, what a winsome way of talking. Gold refined. What is that? This gold refined by fire. Oftentimes the scripture talks about faith being more precious than gold. White garments, not garments of self-righteousness, but righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Eye salve. In Laodicea, they were a popular center for there was medical centers there, and they had this eye salve that people would come from miles around to get this eye salve. And Jesus says, you would have eye salve from me, something to anoint your eyes. I listened to a sermon not long ago from Jerry Bridges, and he is the author of a book that we're looking at midweek called Pursuit of Holiness. And in his sermon, he said that the greatest sin that's facing the church today is not immorality. He says that, in his opinion, the greatest sin facing the church today is not adultery or materialism, but it pervades like an infectious disease. The greatest disease is self-righteousness, thinking that I don't need God, that I don't need him in my life, and enforcing him out. And so I need to ask myself, have I pushed God out of my life? Have I become self-sufficient? Currently in my walk with the Lord, I am reminded oftentimes a lot lately that I need a redeemer. And so if you get kind of frustrated by, why am I struggling with this particular sin? Why am I struggling with impatience? Why am I struggling with these other things? One of the encouraging things that you can do for yourself is remind yourself that you need a redeemer. You need a redeemer. And so, this is, the Lord came to pay for our sins. And so as we think about message, you might ask perhaps from the church of Laodicea, we might ask ourselves, what can we learn, what can we apply if I have ears to hear the message that was given to the church of Laodicea? What can I apply and take heed to that was delivered to them? What about my time, the things that I am pursuing, and my priorities? If the church at Laodicea basically said, I'm rich and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, certainly this may have something to do with us taking a look at our time and how we're spending our time and our priorities. What about our resources, our money, our possessions? Are we owning them, or do they own us? What about this idea of my heart concerns? Have I kind of migrated over to a heart of self-sufficiency? I know that my heart often goes there because it's very uncomfortable. Maybe you're wired this way too, I don't know. It's very uncomfortable to have a need and to know that you need something. Maybe it's a guy thing, I don't know. But you like to not have needs. You like to have it together. You like to be okay. How are you doing? I'm okay. I don't have any needs. No. I don't want to be a Christian who says, I have need of nothing. I want to say, Lord, I need you. How I need you. Every hour I need you. Right? Is that your song? You sing that? Walking around, puttering around the house. Lord, I need you. How I need you. Every hour I need you. How I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Is that your song? Or is that your song? I'm good. I'm great. Everything is good. Don't rock my boat. Don't be like a Laodicean. Sardis was a dead church. To them, strengthen the things that remain. Remember what you've I am believed and heard and keep it. Philadelphia, in my weakness, know that I am loved and that the Lord looks at my obedience and not my muscles or my exuberance. Laodicea, you know, invest in eternity. Don't isolate yourself from God. He is gentle. He knocks on the door. Let him in. Let him in. Let him be part of your life and don't force him out. So these are the seven churches. And as we're going to be moving on, now we're actually moving into a transition point in the book of Revelation in the weeks ahead. Remember that the book of Revelation is divided up into two big sections, the things which are and the things which will be. And so now we're kind of wrapping up the things which are. These were written to real churches and real places. And now we're going to be turning our attention to the things that will be. And so come in the weeks ahead and have a look to see what the Lord may tell us from those particular portions and passages. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for opening your word to us, and we thank you for these letters that were written to the seven churches, which are also intended for us as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, help me to evaluate where I'm at and to see what kinds of things I may need to strengthen in my life. Lord, help me to not have a self-deception that says that I am in need of nothing when actually I am in need of many things. Look to you for all these things, and thank you for all that you provide. In Jesus' worthy and precious name, amen.